start right off the bat. Everybody just remain seated. This is going to be painless. Okay, so, well, first of all, I recognize some people that I haven't seen in a long time back here. And the Lugies. And I tell you what, I recognize you from behind. Okay, so I got to tell a really quick story. Okay, so Ned used to, he was always the one, Ned Lugie was always the one that was the guard in the back of the church. You remember that? You always stood in the back of the church. And I always wondered why you stood in the back of the church. Because he was a guard. Does that make sense? A guard in the church. He was a guard. And maybe that's why I am the way that I am today. Because there was men like him that guarded the church. That's what they were there for. And I think of him a lot. And then, of course, his wife. She was just a blessing to us for many years. But it's good to see you. I don't know if you'll be back after today, but, you know. Pastor Terry should be back by next weekend, right? I think he's gonna be back next week. Thank God for that. I wouldn't want to do this every week. I mean, really, there's this, this physical reaction that comes over you, knowing that you are to deliver something to somebody else's body, shepherd, sheep, right? Although we're all part of leadership somewhat, or we are, or supposed to be. But anyway, I didn't mean to look at you, Chris, like that. But anyway, Pastor Terry will be back. So, you know, all you gotta do is just one more Sunday and then everything's going to be okay. We'll be fine. Good. This week was, really trying for me in many ways. So it's the obvious things that happen. When you know you have to deliver a message and all of a sudden there's nothing there through the whole week. You know, I mean, it's not, I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about, but it's like, God, you talk to me all the time, and like for 7 days you haven't said a word. You start digging, you start praying more, and you start begging. I think I have to notice, or I took more notice this week of one certain thing, and that is that people like. What's the word I'm looking for, Christina? I guess conversation would be the right word. Have you ever noticed that people like conversation? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever walked on a, like in Seattle or Spokane or Boise and walked downtown, and every time you walk by somebody, they turn their head away from you? Or is it just me? I mean, it could be just me. They turn their head away from you. But they see eye contact. But eye contact is intimacy, right? Okay, when you have eye contact with somebody, that's intimacy in a sense, right? That's why people when they walk by you in big cities, they turn their face away because they don't want that. They don't, right? But the truth really is that people like conversation. Okay, so why I'm saying this, I don't know. Okay, but we'll figure it out maybe here in a second. But people like conversation. So you go into a restaurant and you have a waitress that waits on you or a waiter, and they can come up to you and do their thing that they're trained to do. But if you try to start a conversation with them, you'll never get rid of them. I mean, they'll sit there and talk and talk and talk and talk because people like conversation. So I noticed this week that watching, being very cautious of what I see when I do things, whether it's going into a store or whatever, I'm very aware of the surroundings, my surroundings, the people around me. Ned trained me for that one. But very cautious of what's going on. So I'm walking up to the store, and there's this older gentleman. He was much older than me. well, he couldn't be too much older than me, but he was older than I was. And he was getting out of his little Subaru Outback, his little car. And you know, it was just like, he was so slow getting out. And just, you know, you could tell he could just barely walk. And he gets out and he starts to, you know, close the door. And I turned around and I'm seeing this as I'm going by. And I turned around and I go back and I said, "Sir," I said, "do you need help?" And he goes, "No, no." He goes, "I cut my own firewood and I do all that stuff. It just takes me a while in the morning to get going, you know." But the conversation started, and he was following me around in the store talking to me, you know. And all I wanted was breakfast. But people like conversation, and you don't realize how lonely, I guess, sometimes your own life can be without conversation. So, for example, this morning, Melissa, she likes conversation. I think she's been kind of busy. She probably hasn't had a lot of conversation. But we're going to let Melissa come up because she wants to share a conversation with you. Come on, Melissa.
I don't know if all of you knew that my husband was in the hospital. Ended up with 3 stents in his heart. But what I want to talk about is the support, the prayers. He went through 12 hours of excruciating pain trying to have a heart attack. And I called Terry and Jennifer and asked if they would put prayer requests out. And Satan was trying to interfere and they could not get hooked up to the prayer request line. So they called Chris, and he worked at it and worked at it, and they finally got it out there. Those 12 hours were excruciating for Dewey and for me. And I couldn't be with him from 9 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the morning because of the COVID rules at the hospital, which that poor lady that was the head of the hospital at that time, I had my son with me. He drove me up, and he's a liar. And I'm sure she knows he's a lawyer now. Yeah, LAWYER, yeah. Because she pushed the COVID test through very fast so that I could be with Dewey. She got us close to where he was having his procedures so that immediately when he came out, I could see him. And in my darkest towers, my sister Christina, 3 o'clock in the morning, I called her to let her know what was going on because she had texted me earlier, which must have been pretty late because we started this at 2:30 in the afternoon and it was 3 o'clock the next morning before he came out and then he went into ICU and it was a scary time. His blood pressure was way too low. But the thing that kept me going was on the way up. I gave him to the Lord. I said, "God, you know what my heart is, but he's yours, and it's your will whether he makes it out of this or he doesn't." And the doctor told me he was trying extremely hard to have a heart attack. And they wanted to wait because he had so much dye from the CAT scan down here, and they were going to have to put more dye in him, and he was worried about his liver, but he went ahead and went through with the procedure. But praise God, we came home Tuesday. That was Monday morning at 3 o'clock, and we came home Tuesday. So thank you all for your prayers. That 12 hours would not have happened if it hadn't been for answered prayers. And my family is so wonderful here. And the support you give us. Dewey doesn't come, but you still love him. And he believes in God. And I'm sure he was praying because I know he was scared and so was I. But thank you so much, church family, for the love that you show for your fellow Christians as well as for the people in this community. Praise God. He is good. All the time, God is good.
So, many of you were maybe texting or messaging, texting back and forth with Melissa during this time, as I was, trying to keep up with what was going on. But the reality is until she came up here and you saw the emotions behind the words, right? You would have never really known the conversation. Okay? Does that make sense? I mean, it's too bad that social media has taken over our ability to have social conversation in real life. You know, because you could sit there for hours and talk to people and never really talk to people, right? So we have another Tama. We have another conversationalist that wants to come up and share something. You can stand up here. That makes you look taller.
Probably my teacher voice is loud enough, but yes. I'll still use the microphone. Good morning, church family. Thank you for being here. I just wanted to share from my heart that I'm a teacher at the elementary school, and with everything that's going on, this is probably the most challenging year at the elementary school for me. After 27 years of being in the district, seeing a lot of changes, I really am being upheld by my community and my church, and I want to thank you for all of that, because I know that every day that I step into the elementary school and I say my prayer out in front of the parking lot, that my church family is with me, and I'm not on mission by myself. And I thank you, because I know from seeing the little miracles that happen every day that it's God working through me. He's giving me a skill set, but he makes all the difference. If I ever try to do anything on my own power, it doesn't go so good. But I wanted to bring you into the circle of need that we're having at the elementary school. This past spring, OCC was very supportive when we had the original COVID-19 pandemic and the needs that happened with the school closure and donating to the tub outside of the elementary school. We served several families, and off of the school buses, I helped give out that food, and it did go to the families. And it did make a difference. And there's nothing like seeing a 4-year-old or 5-year-old excited for the food off the bus. And the parents being so thankful and getting up at 6:30 in the morning so that they can have that food. And so I just want to let you know that you don't get to see those things, but because of you and your heart, it makes that possible. That like Caitlin was saying this morning, that you give generously and you give out of your heart and what God gives you. And he blesses that. He totally blesses that. And there still is a need. There were 39 children that received a bag that we put in their backpack. We have a new school counselor. His name is Jared Kewen. Nice young guy. And he's helping me every Wednesday after school bag up all 39 of those bags. Again, thank you, Lord, for a counselor, because we've needed one for quite a while. So God is just blessing me totally. Plus, he's blessing me with co-workers that are a part of this church and a part of the Christian family here. And so that has just been a huge, huge blessing to me, that I'm being covered with prayer I have so many that are on the front lines with me. So I wanted to let you know that there is a sign-up list out in the foyer here for our upcoming holiday Thanksgiving meal, and many of you have been a part of that in the past. I'm asking for cash donations, which you can definitely give to me or Potlatch Number One Credit Union. There is an Orfino Elementary account there that you can definitely donate to. Every dollar counts. I don't care if it's 50 cents or if it's $20 or whatever God lays on your heart. It all goes to the kids. There's no overhead. And I do have a sign-up list for specific things because I know some people just have joy in going to the grocery store and picking up those items and bringing it here, and that does save me some labor. So I do appreciate it. And because certain food items are not always accessible or in the store, that kind of helps me too. If you're going to Lewiston and you see those needed items, you can put them in the basket out here, and I will definitely see that they get to the kids. By the way, all the time, every week, I need canned chicken and canned tuna because those are high-protein items that are not kept in stock at the Idaho Food Bank. There's only two Fridays a month that families here in Orfino have access to the food bank, and those are in low supply. So anytime you see tuna or canned chicken, we need it at the elementary school, and we will put it to good use. I'm asking for donations for turkey roasts so that we can bless over 20 families with a turkey roast that they can just put in the oven. It's very simple, and you don't need a lot of resources to put that in the oven. So I'm also asking for pumpkin bread mix instead of canned pumpkin because the canned pumpkin may be on short supply. And just some other items. So if you sign up and kind of let me know that you're going to be bringing that by the 22nd, that will really help me and save me some shopping. One of the things that I wanted to publicly announce too is that I can't have the general public come in yet as a volunteer. I really wish I could. And that's one of my challenges that I'm having right now, because everything that's happening with the pantry is coming from Orfino Elementary staff. And so I'm needing to bring it in, I'm needing to bag it, I'm needing to distribute, but your funds still help the account, and it still keeps it going. And your blessings, you know, as you bring that can of food and put it in the basket, pray over it for me. Because I really believe that that can be a special blessing for that child. And it's amazing to see the kids every Thursday come up to the office and get their bag and how excited they are. They're almost skipping down the hall. What did I get? What did I get? And they look forward to it. And they're asking me at about noon, is today the day I get the food? And so it really does make a difference. So thank you for being the hands and feet of Christ. If you have any questions, please feel free to call me or text me. I put my phone number on the sign-up list. And thank you for being a blessing to me.
Yeah. So there's another example of a conversation that just posted in the bulletin. You wouldn't have felt what she really feels and how it blesses her, and I think that's important. I think it's important to have communication and conversation with people just out of the blue. And you'd be shocked at how many people will talk to you if you just start a conversation with them, right? Okay. So, one more thing. Today is Megan, my daughter-in-law Megan's birthday. She's not here. She's getting spoiled somewhere. Oh, she is. Okay. She's getting spoiled in Coeur d'Alene some more. And it's John Case's birthday. And I'm not sure how old he is, and I guess it really doesn't matter. I think he's probably about as old as I am. But John's been here in a part of this church since 81. How long, John? Long time. Long time. I think he was here when they built this originally, correct? Yeah. Yeah, but happy birthday, John. share something with you really quick before I get started. It's a poem, I guess. Communion has always been your priority. That's the name of it. Jesus, help me to see what you saw, what you died for, what the pain of crucifixion was worth for you, the healing of this conversation between us. And in his remarks, this gentleman that wrote that, in his remarks, he says, the priority of God on the cross was not behavior management. It was reconciliation. Our broken condition and its effects, death, sickness, brokenness, hate, murder, anger, grief, pain, depression, anxiety, loneliness, was the enemy he had to slay to ensure our communion with him could be permanent and free. That's the good news. God came to create an open line between us and him, an honest line, a line free of fear, condemnation, and dishonesty. He died for your true voice, and he longs to hear it. Without honesty, there's no intimacy. So, speak freely and let God be kind to you today. That would be conversation with God. Amen. Amen. Now, because I think it's just appropriate, take a minute. I was only going to read like 7 scriptures, but I'm going to read 15. Because there's a reason for it. I'm in Romans chapter 1. I will be reading out of the New King James. Slightly a little different from ESV or others, but the New King James. And the reason why I am is because there's a couple words in there that you'll see later that I want to pay attention to. Romans chapter 1, 1 through 15. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I just might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Amen. As I look through my messy notes, I have to jump back and forth a little bit. And that's okay. Because my wife is going to get me some water. Thank you. So the reason why I brought up that thing about conversation is maybe there's a question in there somewhere. Are we to be the people that have open eyes to see Him? And so we can see others as He sees them. Okay? Now we already read through there, and I'm going to pick on two verses right now. Concentrate on verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the ignorant. Both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, the King James and the New King James says debtor, and whereas the ESV says obligation. Okay? That's the word they use instead of debtor. But I'm going to use the word debtor because I believe it stirs up a lot of thinking and a lot of questions. Okay? We're going to use that word. We're going to use that out of the New King James. So again, verse 14. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So here's the question. What is the debt? What is it that has to be paid to the barbarians, to the Greeks, to the wise and the unwise, so all the accounts are settled? Have you ever thought about this? Okay, I think there's a hint here in verse 15. Okay, and I always start looking for hints as I dig into this. Verse 15 says, so, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. That was my first hint. So as we look for a clue here from verse 15, the debt appears to be the gospel. Paul owes the gospel to all of them, even the Roman Christians. So if we want to think about this for a minute, how would Paul get into debt to all these that we've named? What does he have to pay so that the accounts are settled? So the question again is, why is Paul in debt? If we back up for a second, look at verse 1 in Romans, there's another hint. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It says that Paul is called to be an apostle, that he is called. And it says he is set apart for the gospel. So clearly, that's his duty. That's his mandate. His set apart is gospel preaching. You are obligated, so do it. Right? I want to talk about Paul just for a minute, okay? I'm going to back up and cover this on verse 1 for just a second. The first verse in Romans, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called me apostle, separated to the gospel of God. This verse is not about Paul. It's about whose Paul is, right? So, whose are you? Not who am I, whose are you? You get that distinction? When you read the Bible, the huge issue is right relationship with God, in whom you belong to. Whose are you? Not who are you, but whose are you? Let that be the question. Bond servant. He is my master. It means that you are brought. You are bought by Jesus, owned by Jesus. I'm a slave to the living Christ. Bond servant means to be bought by Jesus, owned by Jesus, and ruled by Jesus. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You are owned by virtue of creation. You are owned by virtue of purchase. You are owned in two different ways. Galatians 1:10 says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not here to please men. Unless pleasing man might move them closer to the reality of Christ, or move them to please my master. Romans 15:2 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Paul serves Jesus Christ. He is a bondservant. He serves Christ Jesus in the power with which Christ Jesus serves him. Did that make sense? I'll say that again. Paul served Jesus Christ. He is a bondservant. He serves Jesus Christ in the power with which Christ Jesus serves him. Okay, there's little clues here. We're going to pick up on this in just a minute. Okay? And I lost their belt. Sorry. Add all that to verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So if that is what your apostleship is for, to bring about the obedience of faith, this is true, when you get an assignment from your Lord, you should do it. It's all true. But then as I read this text over and over and try to blend it in with the other texts in the book of Romans, I just don't see the flavor as that. We'll go back and we're talking about verse 14. I don't see the flavor as that. Just that obedience thing. Okay? Even though it is true in itself, I'm digging deeper. Okay? Let me use this example. Forgive me. Last night, Christina fixed me dinner. Okay? This is all brought on by, I don't see the flavor in that. Well, last night she fixed me dinner. Okay? And it's Saturday, and so it's leftover day. Right? Well, it was really, it was okay, because the night before we ate, we had a dinner for Megan's birthday dinner on Friday, because they were leaving. And so she puts on the plate halibut and loaded mashed potatoes, right? Some leftovers, right? Okay. And then over here in the third little part, she puts, what was it, gumbo? Gumbo, right? Okay. Stick it in the microwave. A couple minutes later, there you go. Okay. It's fine. It's okay. But as I was trying to enjoy my dinner, okay, somehow the halibut and loaded mashed potatoes, they were really good, but something tasted really weird when I ate a bite of the gumbo. But to each one in itself, it would have been good. But mingled together, it would be like a peanut butter and jelly and Dijon mustard sandwich, right? Does that make sense? So it made sense to me, right? Okay. Somehow there was mingled flavor in there, and it just didn't taste right. It was just funny. But when you're looking at Scripture sometimes, you know what I mean? You just have to really question. You have to start digging deeper if something just doesn't taste right. You know what I'm saying? Okay. What usually happens when that happens, and that's only happened a couple times, when that something like that happens, is you just don't eat any of it, right? And it's, but we need to eat on the word. Okay, look at verse 5 again. It doesn't say, I got a commandment from the Lord. No, it says, we received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith. Paul is not in turmoil, not trembling or in fear or even gladly submissive, mainly to a command or word of authority here. No, mainly he is stunned that he has been graced. That's the word. He's been graced. I received grace, grace of salvation, grace of apostleship, all to do this wonderful work. Okay, that's a different flavor. That's a different spirit. And the question now is, how does that create debtors? Why is Paul in debt? Okay. So that's another question that caused you to go a little bit deeper. He said, do it. God said, do it. Then do it. He is your Lord. You're his servant. It said so. You're a bondservant. It says so in verse 1. Servants do what their Lord says. Do it. Right? But still, it's not the flavor of the text. There is grace pouring down upon this apostle. He feels utterly unworthy. He feels so glad to have received this grace of salvation and apostleship. So with that said, how did he become a debtor? I'm going to keep asking that question until we figure this one out. In verse 14, if we notice very carefully, he says, I'm a debtor. I'm using the literal translation. Not that I'm just obligated. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. He's talking about being a debtor to people. He's not talking about being a debtor to God here. He's a debtor to the people. I'm a debtor to people, so how do you get into debt to people? How'd you get into debt to people? What? Exactly. Exactly. Car payment, house payment. I'm sure that there's a few of you in here that have mortgages or car payments, right? A few. Me? No, I don't do that anymore. No. Okay. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You got into debt by borrowing money. That's how I got into debt. When somebody loans you something, you're indebted to pay them back. The barbarians didn't loan Paul anything, nor did the Greeks. That's not how he got into debt with the wise and the unwise. The situation shows no evidence whatsoever that Paul was loaned anything by the nations, the Gentiles, or the people that he has to pay them back. There's no evidence. No, the situation here in verse 5, Paul has received something freely from God, namely grace. Grace of salvation, grace of apostleship. And when you receive grace from God, you don't become a debtor to God. You become a debtor to everybody like you who needs grace. Grace does not put you in debt to God. You cannot and you dare not pay God back for grace or even try to, lest you nullify grace. That was ouch. Somehow, I came across a fortune, a big fortune, after I bought my new boat, and I decided that I was going to bless all of you with a box full of gifts. And you start digging in your wallet or your purse to pay me back for that gift. And I stop you and I say, no. It's a gift. It's not a loan. I do it because I want to bless you, not get paid back. You are not indebted to me whatsoever. Well, that is the same with grace. It's not a mortgage. There are no installment payments to heaven when you receive grace. You don't go into debt with God through grace. If you try to conceive of it as a grace, you nullify grace. Grace would no longer be grace if you could pay it back. Or even if you tried. And there are people that ruin that grace by trying. If you really ponder on grace, the best thing about it is that it pays debts. The grace pays debts. You might say, oh, I'm in debt with God. I'm going to use this example, Matthew 6:12, Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we say I got a debt with God, but it isn't created by God giving me grace, it's created by my stealing glory. You can get debt in two ways. You can be loaned something and have to pay it back, or you can steal something and have to pay it back. The essence of sin is the stealing of glory, bartering it off for a preferable human pleasure and delighting in that instead of God. And we can reference, if you want, Romans 1:23 and 3:23, but actually you can just carry on in the first chapter of Romans. Then you are in debt. And the only way you get out of that debt is grace. Yes, grace. Wonderful, sovereign, undeserved, free grace. And there's another word used there a lot, unmerited. Isn't that right? Isn't that what grace is? Unmerited favor. So grace, when it comes to Paul in verse 5, forgiving his sin and calling him into the apostleship, does not make him a debtor to God. It somehow makes him a debtor to barbarians. How and why? Why would he be a debtor to Greeks, barbarians, wise, the unwise, or even Romans or Roman Christians? Why? Okay, I'm going to try to use this as an example. Pondering all over this and how to explain this, I'm going to use this example. And I think it's safe to say this. If you are in trouble, along with lots of other people, you are in misery. Or if it's a mega disease, a pandemic, or huge catastrophe that's just happened, and you're all in peril, and suddenly you find a remedy. You find a rescue. Find an escape. And you receive it with singing and joy, and it just came upon you. You didn't qualify for it. And if you don't look at the others that are in the calamity still and feel indebted to share the escape and the remedy with them, what you are saying in effect is that I was qualified, they aren't. Sorry, that nullifies grace. If you're not willing to freely pour out the oil and the wine, which I believe in itself is grace, have you nullified grace? As I was going through this last night, Christina, I remember she was talking, or during the week we were talking about the Good Samaritan. Have you ever really read the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay. What did the Good Samaritan do? Took care of the man, and he poured out the oil and the wine. I think that's a study in itself. That would be awesome right there. So I'm going to say that again. If you're not willing to freely pour out the oil and the wine, which I believe in itself is grace, have you nullified grace? If you know grace, if you know what it is to have been freely approached by God, called by God, raised from the dead by God, given the gift of faith, brought into fellowship with Jesus by God, apart from any qualifications on your part, living example. Then, when you walk out of here, you will not be able to lay your eyes on another human being, cultured or uncultured, and say they don't qualify. Why? Because nobody in here qualified. that mind thinking right there just can totally twist things around in our heads. And you start thinking, well, I'm too busy to pay attention to what's going on around me or outside of me or down the street or at the store or whatever. I mean, you see what I'm saying? You can actually talk yourself into being alone and stay away from those people because, but what you're really saying is they don't qualify. I mean, what you're saying is that if Paul wasn't in debt to them, then what he would be saying is, I deserve, Paul would be saying, I deserve the grace that they don't. Right? Because you didn't qualify, they are no less or more deserving than you are. Therefore, you owe them the gospel. You are a debtor to all, barbarians, Greeks, whoever. I think that's why Paul stressed the usage of the words barbarians, Greeks, wise and unwise. What is he saying here? Why did he, in verse 14, choose these as categories? What he's saying is that culture, and whether you are intelligent or good education or wherever you're from, even if it's from royalty, does not qualify you for grace. In turn, he's saying that if you are unrefined, uneducated, illiterate, does not disqualify you from grace. There are no qualifications for grace. If we can get a hold of this today, as I know Pastor Terry's been preaching on this, this is a life-changing thing. Never say, I'm merited and they're not. There are no qualifications for electing, regenerating, calling, converting grace. Freely you have received and are now debtors. Not to God, you cannot pay back freedom, but to everybody else that stands in the need of the same free grace. Paul is a debtor, not because they qualify. Nobody qualifies. There are no qualifications for grace. Again, I know I say things over and over, but I'm trying to drive it home. It's the meaning of grace to the degree that at the front end of your Christian life, you conceive of meeting qualifications to get God on your side. You don't understand grace yet. Paul is not a debtor because they didn't qualify. He is the debtor because he didn't qualify either. And grace came to him and it keeps on coming to him. If we keep it from another, he is saying, and we are saying, I qualified and they didn't. Could that be the end of grace in your life? You don't get grace. That's the way you think or act. If our church could be gripped by the gospel of free grace, what a huge difference it would make in all aspects. There'd be no racism. There'd be no self-righteousness. So much so that when we leave here and we leave our homes, we drive down the street and see that man or woman that we don't like, and instead of displaying our awful body language that makes a barbarian out of him or her, right? We remember the grace that is freely given to us, undeserved, and we see ourselves as debtors to that person. How about the culture of marriages? It is not fed by demands, but by grace. Just think of how many marriages would survive and thrive instead of falling apart. Even some being destroyed, and I hate to say this, but even some being destroyed by scripture that is misquoted. Demands. Demands. What about the church? Can it be the same way? So why am I preaching the gospel to believers? Aren't you supposed to preach the gospel to unbelievers? Preach the gospel to all. If the gospel has become the very core of your life, it is now an obedience of faith to preach it, no matter who you're in front of. If it can't be preached, if that can't be preached to believers in here, it won't be preached to believers or non-believers out there, right? Romans 1:5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It is an obedience to that faith. My God, who gives grace freely and unmerited, will be proclaimed and heralded and not just analyzed and explained. Put that in your heart. And that is an obedience to faith. Amen. So, Father, this morning, you've used me for this short time. Father, I know that the grace in my life was not merited, was not deserved. But Father, you give grace freely. So Father, to each and every one here who heard the message that you gave this morning, the grace that you proclaimed this morning, to each one that heard that, let this be a marker in their life. Let the people inside of this church and the people outside of the church, no matter where they are or who they are, be noticed by us. Because we are in debt to them. We have a great promise and a great solution to their every need, and it's called grace, your grace. Father, let us have conversation more often. Let us not be an entity into ourselves to think that it's just okay to hide in our little building. No, Father. No, Father. You gave grace freely to us. Let us spread that word of the gospel to everyone.